Taken once again from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In verse 8, there is what we call in the original language a periphrastic construction. For by grace you have been and continue on in a state of salvation. This anticipates that saving faith is not momentary or a momentary experience, but saving faith is indeed an introduction into the life of faith. And for the last several Lord's days, we have been considering saving faith as a life to be lived. Saving faith is a lifelong manifestation of converting grace. We have noted that its main characteristic is a life expressed in Christian love. We have seen that our life of faith is necessarily a life of spiritual warfare, that it necessarily includes divine chastening or correction. It may include suffering for the cause of Christ. It certainly necessitates the mortification of sin. And as we have noted in our last study, it necessitates a life of prayer. As we draw this part of our study to conclusion, I want to note that the life of faith is a life lived in the anticipation of future glory. And we are to take comfort in the anticipation that we will be forever with the Lord. The life of faith reaches into eternity, and this is the clear teaching of the Word of God. If we were addressing theological students rather than a congregation, we would say that the life of faith is to have an eschatological aspect, that we simply do not live in and for the present, but we live with a view toward eternity. Our message then this morning will deal with death, dying, and eternal life. Now, most people in our modern society live with an anticipation of retirement. They will work all of their lives for those few years, hopefully, when they will be retired, giving time to leisure, to travel, and to their hobbies or to their families. Most people do not look beyond retirement, and the very thought of death becomes extremely disconcerting and uncomfortable. But death is not the end. There is a but after this. Listen to the writer of the book of Hebrews. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. For believers, however, dying is a transitory experience which ushers us into the presence of our Heavenly Father and our God. I want to consider this morning in our study in seven considerations. The first is truths taught in the Word of God concerning the nature of man, concerning the nature of death, and the nature of dying. This provides a foundation for our remaining considerations. Man was created as the image bearer of God. And although the image of God has been devastated by sin, man still possesses instinctively the thought of beyond death and into eternity. Listen to the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. He hath set the world in their heart. Now, this is our English translation. In the Hebrew, in the original language, this begins with an exclamation. Yea, and whatever occurs before the verb is emphatic. Yea, eternity he has set in their heart. Man, even though he is fallen and sinful, has instinctively the thought that beyond death there is existence. Now, death is the result of sin. We have been made subject to death by the sin of Adam, and this was passed to all his posterity. Listen to the book of Romans. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Not all have sinned, but all sinned. This refers to an event in the original language, to the fall of Adam, to the fall of the human race in Adam, making us all, by imputation and inheritance of nature, sinners. And we all fell in him, for all sinned in Adam's sin. There are many deaths today, more than usual and normal, because of the COVID-19 virus, especially in our county, which is a central place for such suffering over the last 2 months. It is said quite often that so-and-so died of natural causes. But this is not true. Death itself is unnatural. It is a result of the fall of man. It is a result of sin. And it is the last enemy that will be conquered. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, "For he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death is a reality until the end of time. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, within himself, as God in the flesh, and with divine power and prerogative, at the resurrection and raising of Lazarus, said this to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Let us look at this for a moment. I myself am the resurrection and the life. I have within me and my prerogative both the resurrection and the life. And he states this emphatically. And then he states, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me." Literally, every single one without exception, living and believing in me, and the word me is very emphatic, shall never, ever die unto eternity. This is the reading of the original language. To be one with Christ, to know him as the resurrection and the life, to believe in him with saving faith, we shall never, ever perish. We shall never see the reality of death. Again, although believers, true Christians, may experience dying, we will never taste of death. There is a great difference, therefore, between dying and death itself. For the world, dying is experienced in death. We have the experience of dying, and that is the reality of death. But for the child of God, this is not true. There is a great distinction made in the Word of God between dying and death. Note in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The believer will die, but he will not face or experience death. Death in its fullness is divine judgment and eternal separation from God. And for us as believers, by virtue of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prototype risen from the dead unto glory, death for us has already passed. Note carefully, and this I believe is extremely important, the Scriptures often speak of death, but rarely about the experience of dying. Think of this. This experience may vary greatly from person to person. Some die of disease. Some die slowly. Some die rapidly. Some die at the hands of men. Think of the countless martyrs that have been called into God's eternal kingdom through the most horrible forms of persecution, torture, and death. They experienced dying, a transitory experience, but they never faced the reality of death. What then is eternal life? Eternal life is not merely something that is unending. Eternal life, in its essence, is a relationship. Listen to the words of our Lord Himself. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. And the word here refers to an experiential knowledge, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is essentially a relationship. I have spent some time studying in history and also in my own family to visit the family grave plot in my hometown. And to look, there is one whole roll of tombs and gravestones. It happened to be a preacher who was a pioneer in the mid-1800s in that town. He was married and he buried six wives. And all of these tombstones are there. And they said, so-and-so entered into eternal life on such and such a date, meaning the date of death. They experienced dying and they went into eternal life. But according to the Word of God, we are living in the first phase of eternal life now. Because of our experiential relationship with God, we enter into eternal life at our conversion. Now, the second phase of our study. We consider then our present state, our souls, our spirits, our inner being. We are saved. But we are still living in the same body that we had before our conversion. And this has a great effect upon our Christian experience. We have the same bodies that we had before we were saved. The same body given to indwelling sin and remaining corruption. The same body with its infirmities. And we await our complete redemption. Our souls are saved, our lives are changed, but we await the resurrection and the redemption of the body, and then the fullness and glory of our salvation. Let me read now from Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm going to paraphrase and change some of the words here to conform to the original language. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earnest expectation means to stretch out the neck, to strain and to look with anticipation. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Do we understand this? All of creation has been affected by man's fall and sin. Think of this the next time a mosquito bites you, or a dog barks at you, some guard dog, as you're walking down a trail. Barks at you. All of creation suffers because of man's sin, and man's sin is so great that it has fractured the universe, as we shall see. And not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are beset with infirmities and inconsistencies in this life. Although we possess life eternal, although we have a right relationship with God, because we are still in the same bodies we had before our conversion. The third consideration now, whatever the experience of dying might be, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And again, we go to Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we see listed here by Paul the very worst we can suffer at the hands of men. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or the beheading sword? The word is makairos in the original. We soften the CH there, and we have machete. The beheading sword. As it stands written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Impersonal death, caring nothing about us, but being killed as believers. But God cares, but God knows, but God loves. Nay, absolutely not. In all these very things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hypernikomen, hyper-conquerors, more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I have come to this settled conclusion, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, Why is death placed before life? Because life may become a greater enemy than death itself. To live for God may be more trying than dying for Him. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, celestial, nor depth, infernal, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. This is divine love in all of its fullness, its forgiveness, its acceptance, and its glory. And we do believe that God grants dying grace. The multitude of martyrs, millions of them, witness to the reality that God grants dying grace. Our fourth consideration, present trials and sufferings cannot be compared with the glory of our future. I draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's an old man. He's imprisoned in Rome. He's soon to be tortured and killed as a martyr under the reign of Nero. He's an old man. His life has been lived. What is his attitude of mind and heart? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of our Lord guarantees the resurrection of all men to judgment, but the resurrection of the believer unto glory. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That eschatological aspect of our salvation, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though this gold be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The fullness of faith awaits our resurrection, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter, an old man, body racked with pain and infirmity, ready to be executed and die as a martyr. What was his attitude? He was filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Dying is the experience of entering into the fullness of eternal life and glory. Our fifth consideration, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again in power and glory to take all believers to Himself forever. And this is the message of comfort for us. 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, believers who have died. But that withal, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We need to comment upon this. Of course, believers sorrow at the loss of a loved one, but we do not sorrow as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the focal point for our glorification and anticipation for the future is the proto-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reality and truth that sustains us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. There will come a time when we will be forever with the Lord, all suffering past. No more martyrdom. No more disapprobation of the world. We will be with Him forever, and we are to comfort one another with this expectation. Our sixth consideration: if we scripturally contemplate our dying and being with the Lord, then dying is gain. And the words of the apostle that we say, bad English but good Greek, we will enter into that which is literally much more better. Paul writes to the Philippians, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. His concern is that the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified, whether he lives or dies. For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. Very emphatic in the original, because there's no verbs in this verse. For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not, for I am in a strait betwixt two. On the one having the all-encompassing desire to depart. And the word depart is anelousē. Up to loose. Peter and our Lord used the term exodus, the way out. Paul uses the term of pulling up stakes. Pulling up stakes and being with the Lord, leaving this temporary life into that which is permanent in glory. To depart, to pull up stakes, and to be with Christ, literally now, which is much more better. Bad English, but good Greek. And now our last consideration. Our present circumstances call for godly, faithful living. I draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, totally unexpected, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now and then we are accosted by the unconverted, the unsaved, who mock the things of God. And some years ago, I was asked by a person, do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? And I said, yes, I do. And they looked at me, what? A Christian, you believe in the Big Bang? I said, yes, with two qualifications. Number one, it is a fact, not a theory. And number two, it's future, not past. The Big Bang is true. It's in the future. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. sin has so distraught and fractured the universe that to deal with sin in all finality, God will destroy this present universe and create it anew. That is what sin has done. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy lifestyle and godliness? Conversation refers to lifestyle. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. The truth and reality of the eschatological aspect of our salvation, the anticipation of the resurrection and coming glory, leads us and should motivate us to live godly in Christ Jesus. Blameless lives, zealous lives, lived for the glory of God. What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your relationship to God the Father? Do you have that experiential knowledge and relationship that the Bible describes as eternal life? Have you left the life of the world? Have you, through faith, come to terms with your sin? Have you repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith? Do you have, even now, the first reality of eternal life? Or are you still in your sins, mocking the things of God and looking toward retirement rather than glory? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, glorify yourself. Might we grasp the truth and reality of eternal glory as your people? Might we be edified, might we be stirred, might we be motivated to live godly in Christ Jesus. And for those that are apart from Thee, open their eyes, we pray. Grant them faith to believe. Glorify Yourself. We lift this up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.